So if you want to pay me to train your dog, then I don't know. So we're looking at Colossians this morning, and Pastor's already read the scripture, so I'm just kind of, whilst that's fresh in your minds, I'm not going to jump back straight back into that yet. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions whilst we think about that. But the military, firefighters, police, doctors or nurses, what do they all have in common? They all can be identified by their uniforms of some sort, right? They can be picked out of a crowd if they're heading to work in their scrubs or, you know, dressed up in their full uniforms, walking, patrolling the streets or whatever it is. You can usually pick them out from a crowd. I appreciate being able to see these people. If there's an emergency, I want to know where they are. I want to know where they are. But a good question for you then, how do we stand out as Christians? How do people see us in a crowd and go, they stand out a little bit different? Just a question. What should a Christian look like? What should we look like? These are really important questions to ask ourselves because this world is changing a lot. This world is changing a lot, and it's challenging us a lot as well. If you don't look this way, you're wrong. If you don't agree with this thing, you're wrong. If you don't do this, we're going to attack you. And this isn't about making us the victims or anything like that, because we know who wins. I don't need to be a victim because I know who wins, right? But it is something to say about how we identify ourselves, how we show ourselves, how we turn up every day, how we look, says a lot about how we live. And I want to be a victim. I want to live like I've been saved by Jesus, because it's true. We as Christians have a great example of Jesus Christ, the perfect person to look to, which is really hard. That's like setting the bar so high and saying, jump that. And I'm like, I don't really jump. You know, I'm not really a jumper. It's not something I do often. I'm not going to reach that bar. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to mess up. But we have this example, and we have this amazing book of truth that can lead us to know what it is that we have to be doing, how we can be living, what we should be trying to do in our lives. I'm just really thankful for that. I'm really thankful that we have Jesus as an example in our lives about how we should be living. Jesus, I like to say Jesus was the right type of different. He was the right type of different. He wasn't just going with emotions. He was different enough to stand against things, but he was the right type. He wasn't over-the-top aggressive. He wasn't in your face screaming. He wasn't cowering in the corner, but he was the right type at the right time. Jesus stood out for the right reasons, and he stood for the right reasons. And I think that's a really key thing as well. It's important for us as Christians of this day to understand where that is, what that is. What are those things that we need to stand for? And why should we stand out? So how do you stand out? How do people know that you are a Christian in your life? We can have a confidence that because Jesus has done this before us, we know what to expect. We can have confidence in Jesus and what he's told us, that he's already done this. He's walked this earth. He's done this, and he's told us exactly what's going to happen. We can read in John 15, 18 to 19, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That makes me really sad because I don't think the world knows me, right? It doesn't know me. It doesn't know Jamie. I feel like I'm a nice guy, but because of what I stand for, because of who I follow, because of who I'm trying to represent, people don't like me. People don't like Christians because of that. Basically, if you're of the world would accept you. Open arms. my brother and sister, come on in, we can all just do this together. But because you are of Christ, chosen by him, saved by his grace, you are then not of this world because you've taken that off and put on Christ instead. So the world hates you. And there is a reason. I've worked this out because being a non-Christian for a really long time, it's easy to be like, oh, those Christians are so self-righteous, rah, 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 rah. And I had real problems with Christians when I was younger. I asked the teens, I've told this story a lot. I used to be the guy shoving Christians in lockers. It wasn't good. It wasn't a good thing. But actually, the reason why I didn't like them was because they showed what was wrong in my life. Jesus shone through them and brought out imperfections in my heart, in my life. So the hatred that the world has, the anger, the judgment, it's because the world sees its flaws, sees all the downfalls, because you're looking at Jesus. And that's what happens with us. When we see Jesus, we see our imperfections and see that we need a Savior. And praise God for that. Thank you so much that you sent your son. But the world doesn't like that. World, you're wrong. World, you're broken. World, you're, oh, how self-righteous you are. How horrible you are. How dare you judge me for who I am. Fill in the blank, right? There's been a lot of that lately. But it's really hard when you're looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, when you're talking with the Father, when you're feeling the actions of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to ignore your imperfections when you're looking at perfection, when you're looking at the Son of God. And you're thinking, wow, maybe I just don't match up. I just don't match up. The world hates you. The world hates me. The world hates Christians. The world hates people who stand for truth. The world hates people who follow truth. Because all you're doing is you're pointing out my flaws. And if that's the truth, then I must be living the almost truth, which I'm really sad to say is a lie. Almost truth doesn't make it any better. It's just the way it is. But because we're affiliated with Christ, there is this hatred towards us. Jesus tells us that we should be different. And in true Paul fashion, he echoes the same message. Right? We're going to be looking through this section of scripture, Colossians 3, 12, 17, as Pastor Josh has already read, and unpack that a little bit more about what a well-dressed Christian looks like, what they look like, what they act like, how they stand out. But first, I'm going to pray just to calm my nerves and get rid of all this Jamie talk and let God's message shine through instead. I'm just going to pray for a second. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the people here, the people who've joined us online as well. God, help us to be able to open our hearts to you. God, even as I speak, let me be changed by your words, I pray. Help our hearts be changed. Help our lives be changed by your truth this morning. Thank you that we can follow your word, that we can follow the Bible, that we know it's true because it's from you. God, I just pray for us now that your message will sink in, that my words will just fall away, but your words will stand firm in the hearts and minds of these brothers and sisters here. Thank you for all you do for us. Amen. Okay. Colossians 3, 12 to 13 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man had a quarrel against, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Whew, there's a lot already there. We should just stop that and just focus on those, right? And just sit right there for a little while. Seriously, it's kind of one of those things. Whilst I was writing this, I could have stopped and just focused on one section. But I liked the whole passage because it gives a real understanding of what we as Christians should be standing for, what we should be standing up to, what we should be looking like in this changing world, and how Jesus should shine through us. So I looked at the whole thing, but there is so much to unpack here. I'm sorry if some is a little less and some is a little more. Just understand I did the best I can, okay? But in the opening verses, verse 12, we notice that Paul gives these new Christians, these Colossians, a title. God's elect. God's holy and beloved. God's chosen. And that is amazing. It makes me emotional to think that, because I'm like, wow, the first time I met Jesus, God's elect, God's chosen, God's holy and beloved son. When I first gave my heart to Christ and chose to start following him, immediately I was in the same category as all these other people, part of his family, adopted in. Whew. That's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. God's elect, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. What a way to make someone feel good about themselves, to help them feel accepted in as part of a family. You may have just become a Christian, but now you can add this to your title, Colossians. Jamie McSevney, youth pastor. Yeah, that's a good one. That's good. One of God's chosen, elect, holy and beloved. That's more like it. I like the ring of that more than just youth pastor. In fact, next name tag, I need a longer one, right? Holy and beloved son of father. Yeah, all that stuff. What a great name tag. What a great identity that we could have if you truly understood what that means to you, that as soon as you accept Jesus into your heart, you are part of this bigger family, that it's not just about rules and guidelines that you have to follow, but it's about love. It's not just about the structure and the do this and the don't do that and the blah, blah, blah. It's about forgiveness and grace and mercy. And what that says, instead of just how dare you, says I want you instead. And I think that's incredible. If we lived that way, how would our lives be different? How would we stand out in those crowds if we lived that way? So let's have a look here. We've got seven attributes we're going to be looking through. Seven attributes of a Christian. If you've got your bulletins, you can start filling that in if you want, or if you just want to hear me speak because, you know, accent, that's fine as well. not a problem. but the thing about this this section of scripture is, again, there's so much. There's so much that you can take out. You could do a sermon on each of these sections that I'm going to pull out now. But it's really important that we think about what this looks like in the bigger picture. If we allowed all these things to take root in our hearts, how we would be different, how we would live differently, how we would change. So attribute number one, that God's chosen, holy, and beloved. With this new identity, we should find the motivation to no longer just accept the way that we have been living, and instead be looking to live as God intended. Right, as part of his family, not just part of our own family, not just as the strong McSevenies, right, with all our heritage and our background and our history. No, you've been adopted into a far better family, such a better family. But it's a tough one to say that actually I belong to a different family now. I'm the man of my house. This is my family. Not really, right? If I believe in God, this is his family. Again, first attribute in, there is a struggle. There's a struggle for me. Pride sinks in. This is mine. Everything I've got is because of me. Blah, blah, blah. Me, 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 me. And you're going, actually, hold on a second. God. We need to know where it's coming from. But with that as well, we need to be a good reflection of God with the life that we live. Right? The way that we live, the way that we parent, the way that we include ourselves in his family. How do we stand out with that? We are part of God's family and we should live that way. 1 John 3:1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." This whole thing again, because they didn't know who Jesus is, they didn't accept who he is, they're not part of that family. But we who have chosen him, accepted him, and followed him, we are now called sons and daughters of God. Wow. What a love. What a way to do that. What a way to make you feel part of a family. Sons and daughters of Christ. Wow. Attribute two there is bowels of mercy, which sounds kind of funny because I'm like, bowels of mercy? What does that even mean? I'm writing it and typing it. I'm like, that's not a phrase I've said before. But I did a little digging and it's basically compassion. Compassion. Showing compassion to people. Being compassionate. Compassionate heart longs to serve and care for those in need instead of longing for others to serve them. There's this reversal going on. compassion. A compassionate heart is one that views people differently because it's the heart of Christ. You don't just look at the person based on their politics. You don't just look at a person based on their stature in life. You don't look at them because of their car, their shoes, the way they dress, the way they talk. But you look at them through the eyes of Christ instead, because that's how Jesus views you. That compassion, true compassion, can only come from God. My version of compassion is, hey, if I'm kind to you now, maybe you'll be kind to me later. That's not compassion. That's like, you owe me one. That's not the same. That's not the same. But again, it's something that's a struggle. Number three here is kindness. Now, kindness is an outward act of the compassionate heart. In Luke 10:25-37, we see this with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just pure kindness, compassion, love for their enemy. And we can see that. And I'm not going to read that part, but it's just this idea that kindness is a lifestyle choice. Being kind is a lifestyle choice. It's not just a day thing. Day to day, I'll be kind today, horrible tomorrow. It's something that we need to work on every single day. It's a daily practice. It is a fruit of the Spirit, as some of the other attributes are as well. But the thing about these, the fruit of the Spirit, it takes time to grow. It takes time to produce. It takes time to get to that point. I don't just stick a seed in the ground and next day, boom, big tree. Right? It doesn't work like that. I wish it did, but it doesn't work like that. I haven't got much patience, but I think it's that thing of thinking about, just because I'm now Christian, I should have these things. No. I'm still human. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. If I'm perfect, I don't need Jesus. I need Jesus. That's the point. So kindness needs faithful practice daily. Intentional daily practice. Intentionally going out of your way to be kind to people, even if you don't get anything in return. Being kind because that's what Jesus did as well. A compassionate heart, a loving heart, seeing people differently. Next is humility. And I'm awesome at this one. So it's great, the most humble person here. But humility is characterized as genuine gratitude and a lack of arrogance. having a modest view of oneself. Yeah, I'm really good at this one. Don't come to youth group and expect that I'm the best, all right? Yeah. Again, each of these things could be a sermon, but also are things that I'm dealing with as well. I think this is why this sermon came to mind. I was doing my daily devotions, and I was just like, this just kind of makes sense. This makes sense to kind of push further into, because it's something that I'm trying to work through, but I'm sure other people are as well. But the idea of humility is a critical and continued emphasis of godliness in the Bible. Being humble was basically, if you followed God, you're a man of God. It was like a lot of humility, because humility is complete and total dependence on God. To truly humble ourselves is to understand that God is all that we need. That's what humility is all about. Can't do it. God can. I'm trusting that he will do it for me, because I just can't do it. So I'm giving him everything. I'm going to depend on him for everything. And again, that's a struggle, because I am man. I'm the man. I'm the head of my household. I want to do all things. I'll provide. I'll bring home the bacon. I'll do all the stuff. I can't do all the stuff. It's a struggle. Next, we have meekness. Meekness is essentially an attitude or quality of heart where a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of God. I struggle with that one too. I struggle with that one too. To be willing to accept and submit without resistance. Yeah, but God, my plan's so much better. Yeah, but I really wanted to do this today. Yeah, but what if I could? Resistance. I am not meek. It's not something I could really say about myself. I struggle because I want to be the guy in charge. to submit to God's will and plan for our lives. This is something that I truly didn't understand. I really didn't understand meek. This word in the Bible that I would read that described like Jesus and certain people in the Bible, that I'm like, wow, that's really cool. What does it mean? And I'd look into it. I'm like, yeah, I don't know really what it means. And then we had kids, right? Then we had kids. And I have plans for my boys' lives. One of them will be a football player back in England, because we don't call it soccer, because that's wrong. They're going to play for Liverpool. It's going to be incredible. They're going to get me tickets for every game. It's going to be fantastic. The other one, Kai can be whatever he wants, but I need one of them to be, like, I have my plans for their lives, but they have theirs. And this idea that you have to accept and submit without resistance to God the Father for what he has in our lives. Yeah, but my plan's so much better. It's going to be a footballer, a pro footballer. It's going to be great. We're going to go across to England every so often, see the family, watch some football. It'll be fantastic. But that might not be the plan. And I only worked this out when we had kids, because it was like my ideas for what was best for my children didn't match up for what God's got in mind. My ideas of this job, this way of life, this is what we're going to do, they fell flat real fast. I had to understand about this meekness. I had to be able to practice this meekness real fast, because actually, I know what's best. I don't. To totally submit to the will and desire of God is to truly trust that he has a plan that I may never understand until I can ask him in heaven. So I can say, hey, what was that about? I didn't get that one. But to trust that it's good. To trust that it is the best plan. I struggle with this one because it means handing my children over to God for his plan. But they're mine. Well, they're gifts from God. And that's the truth. That's a daily struggle for me. To be able to be like, they're yours, God. I'm just borrowing them. You know, they got my last name, but they're yours. That's a real struggle for me. It's a real struggle. Meekness. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is about giving people time to change and adjust for themselves. Not for the change to affect you, but for the benefit of the person. And their walk with Christ, more importantly. I'm really thankful for the long suffering, because when I was a baby Christian, when I was 15 years old, I first accepted Jesus when I was 15, and I still did the same stupid stuff I did every day. I still drank. I still went and had fights with people. I turned up to church with like ripped jeans, bloody knuckles, black eye. It wasn't a good look. But the long suffering side of that, of seeing Jamie turn up to church this way, but still persevere and still show him that same love and still give him every opportunity to be able to change because of what Jesus is doing inside of him. Not forcing that change, but lovingly walking with me. And I think that's the difference here. I could turn around and you guys could turn around and give me 20 pointers about how to make my life better. Or you could love me through the process that I'm working on right now and still try to keep pointing me to Jesus. There's a difference. Long suffering. And number 7 here, forbearing and forgiving one another. Being willing to forgive. Being patient and restrained. These are all characteristics of what Jesus has taught us to do. These are things he's asked us to do. To have hearts for those that need forgiveness. But also those who need patience as well. You need the time to work out what's going on in your life. We should be all modeling this act of forgiveness truly, because we have the incredible example of Jesus Christ forgiving us. We've been forgiven, so we know how to forgive. That's how this works. When I first started learning about Jesus, I was about 10 years old. I'd go to this kids' church, it was called. This big double-decker bus would come around our estates in England, and they would pick up all these kids, and you'd load up on this bus, and they'd take you to this random big warehouse, and they had decked it out like a big youth group, and it was incredible. It was the most fun I ever had. I never really knew that I was learning about Jesus, because it was just a lot of fun. There's a lot of color. There's a lot of prizes. There's a lot of things like that. The thing I see about this, and I look at the old youth pastors that I had and the youth leaders that worked with me, was there was a lot of patience. There was a lot of forgiveness. There was a lot of long-suffering. There was a lot of these things that stood out because I wasn't a nice kid. But they stuck with me. And I think that's the key thing here. Because of Jesus, we have this amazing example about how we should be living, how we should be dressing ourselves, how we should be representing him in situations. Verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness, there we go. Love is the perfect bond. Charity is the perfect bond. Put on charity, put on love, which seems to be superseded and epitomize the other virtues. Love is the bond of perfection. The Bible tells us in Mark 12, 29 to 31, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbors as yourselves. Because if you love your neighbors as yourselves, you're going to see them as equals. You're going to see them as people that should be loved, who need love, who deserve love, who need forgiveness, who need grace and need Jesus. I'm not going to look down upon you because you're different. I'm going to love you like Jesus has loved me. And I think that's the key thing here. That's unifying love. That's not separating love. That's not you sit over here because you, yeah, we're not friends of you. That's everyone sit together and be family. Love is the bond of unity. Bond is a strong word to describe one thing being fused to another and then joined securely. Kind of like glue. You stick glue, you get on your fingers, can't get your fingers apart. I think that's the key thing here. Love is what bonds us all together. We are all different. I love it. I love it when Pastor Fruit comes up and he tells us about the missionary of the month. And then I come up and I'll do the Bible reading. And then Pastor Josh stands up and then he does the sermon. Because it's like, one of us is from England. One of us is from Pakistan. One of us is from America. Yet love is what's brought us all together. Right? God's love. Love is unifying. Love brings us together. But not just any type of love. This is agape love. Love is spiritual and selfless, sacrificial and unconditional. It is by the grace of God that we as humans can have this kind of love in our lives. Only by God. Love bonds us to God. And we truly can understand love because God loved us first. We find that in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That is the only reason why we even have a smallest glimpse of what love really is. It's because God loved us first. That is the purest form of love that we will ever experience. Without love, we will fail to be compassionate. We will fail to be kind and meek and humble and patient and long-suffering or forgiving. We need love to be who God has made us to be. We need that love. We need love to be who God has called us to be. But the issue is, love is a word that has been thrown around so much nowadays, it is completely devalued. Because I could say I love my wife, and I do. I love my kids, and I really do. But I really love my sports team. And I really love the smell of coffee in the morning. And I love cake. And I love how this car drives. And I love that look of the sunset. And I love how that makes me feel when I get gifts. And suddenly love is no longer just about love. It is about everything else. And we have devalued what love truly is. Love is used as an everyday word now instead of something substantial. Right? Because when we are called to love the Lord our God, it is not meant to be on the same scale as much as I love coffee, right? Even the way that I love my wife, I should love God more than loving my wife, which is a struggle because I really love my wife. And sometimes I don't agree with God's plans. And it's like, but I should love God with everything that I can. Love is meant for God. And because it's meant to God, we're given that back so that we can show that to other people. But it's to show the character and the heart that God has for us. That's what love is about. In 1 Corinthians 13, we get a glimpse of the love that God truly meant for the world. But by reading John 3:16, we get to understand the lengths that God is willing to go to show his love for the world. And I think this is the key thing. Our understanding of love is flawed, but God's love is perfect. It is perfect. It is unifying. It is bringing together. And it's heart-changing. Verse 15 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." What is the peace of God? Well, the peace of God can be described as the absence of conflict. Missing conflict in your life. There is this Greek word that I was going to try and say, but I don't speak Greek. But this whole idea is like Irene or something like that. But it refers to the wholeness or the absence of conflict in a relationship. Okay, I'm not as studied as Pastor Josh. You get that next week. That's fine. But this idea, the absence of conflict in a relationship, in your life. Imagine that. World peace, but not in our own strength, but in fact by the peace of God. That's true peace. That's true world peace. Imagine the whole world living without the absence of conflict. Colossians 1:20 says this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Rules on earth and in heaven. His peace can be everywhere. But here's a good question for you. What rules your heart? What rules your heart? Is it the peace that Jesus brought to the world through the blood on the cross? What rules your heart? Is it God? Is it something else? This peace includes all things, all places on heaven and on earth, because God provides beyond our understanding. But this peace was only obtained by the blood of Christ. Do you let peace rule your heart, or is it something else? That true peace that God has provided for us. Jesus' perfect and precious blood paid for our sins. And that's what peace comes from there. On the cross, his blood. This part I don't understand how peace can come from someone's sacrifice. But only through Jesus Christ is that possible. No one else could have stepped into that frame. No one else could have taken the spot. It had to be him. It had to be that way. And I don't understand the plan. But I am so thankful for it. I am so thankful that through that moment on the cross, through his blood shed, poured out for all of our sins, that peace can be in our hearts because of those actions. Because of Jesus. And because of that, I get truly convicted that Christ is not supposed to be only celebrated one day a week, right? I'm not supposed to just come to church and pretend I have peace in my heart on a Sunday or on a Wednesday when we've got Bible study or when I'm meeting up with a Christian friend or something like that. Then I'm going to act like I'm a true Christian and dress this way and put on these things. But in fact, that peace should be in our hearts for the whole week. Jesus should be in our hearts the whole week. We should be celebrating the love of Christ every single day. Jesus on the cross was the ultimate sacrificial act, the ultimate act of love for the world to see. And it is on that cross where our sins were dealt with, all paid for, done. You know this, but I'm saying it for myself as well. Verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word dwell in you to take up space in your mind, to allow it room. This is our next section here. Give God's word space. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." Christ Jesus. From a young age, you have known the scriptures, and it has made you wise. But we all need to understand this, that it is only through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we're saved. Not just by studying the Bible. Because I could tell you some verses when I was 10, but I definitely didn't have a faith. I could remember some stories in the Bible that I would have read, but I did not have a true faith in Jesus Christ. I had not given him my heart. It is by faith, not just reading, not just going to church, not just sitting in a seat. It is by faith that we are saved. By having the word of Christ dwelling in us, we have an understanding of God because his word is in us. The more we put this word into our lives, the more it changes us. The more we read, the more we study, the more we meditate on it, think about it, take time to process it, it changes us. Something amazing happens every Sunday. We go home, we have lunch, we sit around the table, and then I usually take a nap. But the boys recite what they've learned in Sunday school. And I am so thankful for that, because it's this idea of, you know the scriptures, and it is making you wise to Jesus Christ. You know what he's done for you, and I know they have a faith in him, but it's just that thing of, this scripture is sticking. They're dwelling on the word, they're giving it space. The teachers and the helpers in the Sunday school are doing a phenomenal job, because I see that in my kids, but I just know that it's so important that we continue to do that with ourselves as well. Okay, so give God's word space in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. We're going to go through these three very, very quickly. So how do we get to understand how things work? When you get a new toy, when you get a new electrical thing, you get a new TV, you want to program it, usually comes with a set of instructions, right? But I'm a man, so I ignore those. Thank you very much. But But think about this. There was an incredible article that was written in from June 11, 2019 from the Christian Post. And it talks about underground churches all across the world. But there was specifically Chinese Christians who were in prison. And the headline said this. Incredible article, by the way. Go and check it out. Read it for yourself. But the headline was this: Chinese Christians memorize Bible in prison. Government can't take what's hidden in your heart. And I think that's the key thing here. These underground churches across the world, not allowed Bibles, not allowed services, get locked up, put in prisons. You know, they get pushed aside. They're not allowed. These things are against the law. But the only way they could have their Bible is if they memorized it. It's if they literally had it in their heart. They fully believed it. Why risk anything else? What's the point if you don't believe it? You're not going to go to prison for it. If I don't truly believe it, then don't put me in prison. Whatever, it's just this phase that we're going through. Well, they're not going to put you in prison for that. But if you're a practicing Christian, the way they could have their Bible was memorizing it, was having it in their heart, was having it as such a solid part of their life. It's incredible. Letting the Bible have space in your life and in your heart and in your mind. Allowing it space. I find it really hard to study the Bible. I try to every morning. I do my devotions. I'm trying to read a chapter a day of the Bible. So at the moment, I've managed to get to Exodus. Woo! really slow. But the problem is, I struggle to study the Bible when I have my phone next to me. If I have a podcast on, if I have music on, if I've got a computer in front of me. And I do. It's usually just right in front of me. I always get this order wrong. And then I wonder why I struggle. But God's word shouldn't have any competition in my life. I should be able to give it time. I should be able to give it the time that it deserves, because it's the truth. And on top of letting the word of God have space in our hearts and in our minds, we must admonish one another and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to God. Singing with grace in our hearts. To teach and admonish, but to lift up our praise and thanksgiving to God, giving him the glory he deserves instead of focusing on our own desires. I hope everyone heard how good I can sing. Well, what a wasted worship song. Right? But actually singing to give him praise and thanksgiving instead of how good I look and how good I sound. That's the struggle. In my understanding of this verse, it encourages me to take what I sing seriously. This sounds kind of strange, but I love music. I love music. I used to listen to a lot of metal music when I was younger, a lot of punk, a lot of different things like that. I crossed over for a while into different genres, but those are the mainstays of what I'd listen to. And when I stumbled across my Spotify playlist from when I was in college, and I was like, oh my goodness, this thing's incredible. And I just click play, and I'm like, I remember all the words. And then I'm like, oh, I used to sing that? Oh, man. Whoops. But we are really, I say we, but I am really fast to fill my head with stuff that is not God's word. Because it's easier. It's more comfortable. I don't want to have to think about stuff too much today. I just want to listen to a podcast about someone blabbing on about whatever. It's really easy to do it. It's really easy to escape. But the point is, God's word needs space. It needs time. It needs the respect. It needs commitment. And when we do that, we allow it in our hearts and our minds. It affects our lives. It affects those around us. It affects my children. It affects my wife. It affects my friends. And as I continue to study it, it's like, wow, it's like God's pouring out of me this way. Who knew this would happen? Well, you know, it's because God speaks through his word and it infects our hearts. So I think this is really key. What we put in our heads, what we put in our hearts, what we put in our lives, really, really important. They can go into TV, that could go into music, that could go into whatever it is. But it's so important that we put God's word first into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. Okay. That's a little side note, I apologize. But verse 17, we'll go to there. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When Christ is on the throne in our hearts, with the word of the Lord richly dwelling in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, and the name of Christ is proclaimed in how we live, we will have that peace that passes understanding. We will have this incredible understanding of who God is, and people will see that. People will see that and see these people are different, but for a good reason. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. Well, I know I don't do that. Because I can't give thanks to God for cursing under my breath for the guy who just cut me off on the highway. Right? Sorry, Jesus. But in everything that we do, that is such a challenge. That is such a challenge. But this is what makes Christians different. We have the peace of Jesus in our hearts. If you know Jesus Christ, you should have some form of peace in your heart. The more we know him, the more we understand him, the more we allow his word to dwell in our lives, the more that peace comes about, because actually we know that this isn't where we're finishing. That heaven is our home, that we know who wins this fight. And I can be confident in where I'm going. That confidence brings peace, courageousness, strength in struggling times. And that's what it means to be a well-dressed Christian, that you're confident in Christ. That we take those seven attributes and we understand that we are works in progress, that we are still being formed by God, but we can be confident in who we are because of who he is. So, what does that mean for you? What do you need to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you need to say sorry for doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I know I've done things wrong. But how do you be an example to people at work who don't know Jesus? How do you be a better spouse, a better father, a better mother, better brother or sister in the name of Jesus? Because that gives it a different meaning. That doesn't mean I'll just try 10% harder at work today. That means you're working for Jesus in your workplace. That means you should go above and beyond. And that's a struggle. But we're going to be going into some application now. There we go. Sweet. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. I've just kind of hammered this one a little bit, but I'm just going to go through that. We are not meant to treat the word of Christ as a guest that we allow in our homes. Okay? Everyone's got that room, that storage room where you've got all the stuff, right? And it's almost like you want to stick a do not enter sign on the front of it so that guests who come in for a meal just don't go in there because it's a bomb site. It's terrible. I don't know what's in there anymore. We should allow God's word access to everything. We should allow the Holy Spirit access to everything. But it's uncomfortable because he sees the dirty. They see the boxes that have piled up, that have collected dust that we haven't opened in so many years, but they're so important we need to hold on to them. We need to allow God's word access to everything in our lives, in our hearts, our minds, and it will flow out. When you study the Bible, and I mean truly study it, it changes you. Me and Brother Scott were talking about it the other day, how easy it is to just be glazed over. And you'll be like, oh, I just read this whole page, but I can't remember a word of it. To truly study the Bible, it changes you. To just read a book entertains you. It's not just a book, right? It's the truth. It should change us. So we must allow God's words to penetrate our hearts, to affect our lives and allow the word to take root, to grow fruit in our heart, to allow it to grow and grow and be this strong tree or whatever picture you want to pick. We talked about fruits earlier, that thing of it doesn't just grow overnight, but we need to allow it to take root in our hearts and be something that we want to do, not have to do. That's the thing. Give the word of God time in your life, not just on the days that make you look like a good Christian, but every day. Allow yourselves to be challenged and changed and corrected by the word of God. Point two, dress up as Christ. And I don't mean with a robe and long hair and perfect hair and a good beard. You know, we've all seen the pictures. No, what I mean is how he acts, how he represents himself, how he was around people, how he reflected the Father to people. Dress up as Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be like me as I imitate him. Dress up as Christ. It may never look the same because we're not perfect. But we are to try to imitate Christ as much as possible in our everyday lives. We have a choice daily to follow Jesus or to follow the world. Every single day. Every morning we have this choice to be well-dressed or not. I'm talking about putting the choice of putting God first in your life, in your heart. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of not doing this. Because the first thing I do in the morning is I wake up, I turn off my alarm, and then I check my emails, or I'll check Twitter to see what's going on today, or I'll jump on Facebook, and I'll be looking at my phone for a little while. Well, instantly I've allowed the first thing into my mind, the first thing into my life, the first thing into my day to be not Jesus. Basically. We're meant to be well-dressed Christians, in the way that we act, we speak, we love. And it starts by making that first choice to follow Jesus, right? At the start of the day. I check my emails. I'll check all the different things before I even say thanks for another day, God. Thanks for the opportunity. And that's not right. That's not right. So how would your life look if you lived more like Jesus? I know mine would be different. There'll be a lot less anger, a lot less anxiety, a lot less stress, a lot more freedom. Living in the complete freedom of Jesus Christ, living in the identity that God has given us through the cross, dressing up as Christ. Point three, Joshua, you want to get ready for your baptism? Where is he? I told him point three was when I was telling him. So live like God has changed your identity. Live like he has changed your identity. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God has. Full stop. He just has. It's happened. Whether you know it or not, if you follow Jesus Christ, he has changed your identity from just a normal person to a son or daughter of him. Holy and beloved, chosen, whatever you want to say. It's awesome. I used to have really long hair. Really long hair, like down to here. Ask Rachel. Check on my Facebook. I've got some embarrassing pictures. And the reason why I say that is because I went through a phase of thinking, man, I should just cut this off. And one day I did. I physically changed my identity. And then I'd walk down the high street in Andover in England, and my friends would not recognize me because they'd think that this person, Jamie should have this long hair. Kind of makes him look like a bit like a caveman. And that was it. But people didn't recognize me because of how drastic the change was. The reason why I say this is because I can physically try to change my identity. I can dress differently. I can color my hair. I could do this different stuff. I could go on an exercise thing and lose tons of weight. Or I could gain loads of weight. And it would be like people would see me differently. And maybe not recognize me, but my identity would change. But that's just your physical identity. God's changed our spiritual identity. We're not just wanderers of this world. We are part of his family, and we should live that way. God has changed your identity to sons and daughters of Christ, as followers of the Creator God, as Christians, as Christ followers. So live in that identity. Live in that, not of the world. And so much life is lost when we go through these phases of not knowing who we are, where we belong, or what we're supposed to do. What am I doing? What's going on in my life? Where am I? Who am I? What am I? Blah. Fill in the gap. We've all asked those questions. But brothers and sisters, you are part of God's family. That is who you are. That is who I am. I'm part of God's family. We belong with God. That's where you belong. That's where I belong. By his grace. And what we're supposed to be doing, well, we should be living as Jesus has asked us to live. Those are your three questions. And when you get in doubt and you start questioning what's the purpose of life, who am I, where am I supposed to be, why am I so worthless? Well, you're not. Because you're part of God's family. And he sees something in you. He sees worth in you. And if you don't know how to become part of his family, if you don't yet know Jesus Christ, talk to us. I want to see you in heaven. I want to be able to call you brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be with you as we see the Father. Because I'm 100% sure that I know that heaven is my home. But I want that for you as well. I want that for you as well. Come and talk to us, please. So don't just put on the same clothes every day. Put on these new attributes that God has asked of you. Kindness, meekness, humility, mercy, long-suffering, forgiveness. This is the way of the Christian. This is the way of Jesus. Not judgment, not aggressiveness, not possessiveness, not jealousy, not rage. But all those other things are said. Jesus has asked us to clothe ourselves in him. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. When we clothe ourselves in Christ and for what he's called us to, there is no space. There should be no space for our own urges, our own temptations, our own greed and lustful desires. That doesn't mean there won't be that, because we're still not perfect. We know that the devil is waiting for that foothold. But clothing ourselves in Jesus Christ means that we are starting the day the right way by choosing to follow him and not the way of the world. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. I'm so excited today we get to see another baptism. But I know that in that, You're going to be clothed in Christ. This idea that in that same manner, they'll be putting on Christ. Like new clothes we put on Christ with this baptism of salvation through Jesus Christ, we are invited to take off the old way of living and put on the new from Jesus instead. A new life in Christ. If we lived like God has changed our lives, if we lived like Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, if we lived like the debt for sin has been paid, how would your life look? Because the thing about being well-dressed is it takes time. It takes time. A lot of you know this about me. I am so much more comfortable in shorts and a polo shirt. That's where I like to be. Comfort is a big deal for me, but time is as well. Time is as well. It takes me 2 minutes. 2 minutes to get dressed like the way I like to get dressed. Easy. My wife's usually like, "You're wearing that today?" But it takes time to learn how to do a double Windsor tie knot, okay? Double Windsor. It takes time to learn how to correctly fold a pocket square. Vince. It takes time to polish your shoes, iron your suit, get ready in the morning to look a certain way. It takes time. It's not a 2 minute thing. I can't expect to put 2 minutes effort into looking like this. This takes about half an hour. There you go. It's not a 2 minute job. But think about your walk with Christ. That's not a 2 minute thing. I pray it's a lifelong thing. That's my prayer. That it will be something that will be something that you think about for the rest of your life, walking with Jesus. But when we look at the way we should dress ourselves as God's chosen, as holy and beloved, do you think that is a 2 minute thing? Merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forgiving. These are not snap decisions. These are lifelong practices that we have to put into place in our hearts. When we are well-dressed Christians, it is because it has taken us time to get there. It is a process. We are not born this way. Some of us have a kind heart. Some of us are more forgiving than others. But we all need to work on this. I am a work in progress, but I am choosing to be well-dressed, to take the time to make the effort as much as I can to dress myself the way that God wants me to. It is uncomfortable. First time I put on a suit for a Sunday, Pastor Josh, it was uncomfortable. It is tough. It's not something I've done before. Never had to wear a suit for work before. It takes a long time to get it right. Your tie's a little bit off. This is doing this, you've got the collar folded up, whatever it is. But the point is, the effort that we put into it is the big deal. The choice to do these things. And when you do it for a while, you've allowed God to teach you to practice what the Father is offering you. You get used to it. It gets comfortable. It's a good place to be. I actually prefer this place than where I was before. I like living this way instead of the way I was before. And by God's grace and mercy, we are allowed that time to get it right. But by His Holy Spirit, His strength and guidance is the only way to truly have it right. We are blessed to have the time to try, the opportunities to try, but it's by His Spirit that we get it right. I can't do any of these things without the Spirit. It is not about my willingness, my determination, my perseverance, my strength, my dedication, or anything like that. If I don't have God, it is wasted. So, brothers and sisters, I pray today that you put on Christ, as it says in Galatians, to be well-dressed in Christ by practicing these attributes, and with that be a clear representation of Him wherever you go. We're going to take some time to do some business with God. Sister Terry, you're going to pray for us. That'd be fantastic. But I just want to ask you to think about how you would look if you clothed yourself in Christ every single day. That whatever you did in the mornings when you woke up, the first thing you did was to say thank you to God for a new day. If you took the time to practice what God has asked of us, how different would your heart be? Because I know my heart would be different. I know my life would be different. How would you stand out to the world if you clothed yourself in Christ? How would you stand out being a well-dressed Christian? Let's take some time now just to talk to the Father.